the Holy Spirit visited, and a number of people, I guess everybody in the church, came away with gifts from the Holy Spirit, and these people are kind of comparing what gifts they got, and the one guy says, yeah, I got the gift of exhortation. Oh, wow. And another one, yeah, I got the gift of teaching. Ooh, nice. Another guy's there, I got the gift of prophecy. Oh, nice. Yeah, and then looking over, there's a guy over in the corner with his head down. And one guy says, what's up with him? Yeah, he got the gift of giving. The gift that nobody wants. But the truth of the matter is, in all those gifts, you are giving. In gifts of mercy and gifts of administration, gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, you're always giving. You're always giving. You know, years ago, when I was pastoring at ACC, we went down to Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina, and I've told this story before. We'd go to the Lowe's parking lot, and you'd see cars from almost every state in the union there, because people from all over the country had come down and to help. And the people that came down were church people. And it was like every church that you went to, it seemed like it became an epicenter of mercies, giving mercies to the different people in the area. And I remember when I was down there, I was talking to this one local person, a gentleman that lived down there. And he said, you know, if it wasn't for your church groups, there wouldn't be nothing left down here. If it wasn't for you church groups. You know, a liberal scholar one time did some research about giving. And he wanted to see, you know, who gave, you know. Basically, he wanted to see how much liberal people gave, because the idea was liberal people were, you know, really concerned about the poor and everything. And what he found is he was comparing different areas and different people groups, and he found that San Francisco and the entire state of North Dakota had the same population. And interestingly enough, both areas gave the same financial amount to charity. Interestingly enough, because you take, well, you know, San Francisco maybe is more liberal, North Dakota is more conservative. But then he went a step further and looked at their finances and found that the people in San Francisco made three times as much. And even though he begrudgingly admitted it, he found that really conservative people outgive liberal people. And I think it's because a lot of times, you know, politically, you want, well, you know, I want everybody to give. And you really can't force people to give. Giving should be done out of the freedom of the heart. But if you allow that, it seems like people do rise up to the occasion and give. So, when I was studying, you know, I love the book of Acts, and I was studying through some different concepts, and I really love the concept of sharing the gospel, and I think God has placed us in this area to share the gospel throughout, but I can't get away from the following fact, that the gospel is linked to ministry to the poor. The gospel is linked to ministry to the poor. And today's message, the title is A Heart for the Poor. I think God wants us to rise up in terms of our understanding and having a heart to the poor. Yeah, I know that Jesus said the poor you will have with you always, but I think when people look at the church and see what it's doing in the community, they see the gifts of mercy, they see the gifts of helps, they see the poor being ministered to, they're going to realize that there's something behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. It follows 1 Corinthians, okay, for all you Bible scholars there. Actually, the background is Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's headed back to Jerusalem. And it's around 55, 56 A.D., somewhere in there. He had established the church in Corinth in his second missionary journey. And Corinth is in a region which we now call southern Greece. It was called Achaia or something like that. And he established that during his second missionary journey. And it's kind of interesting because it seems like he actually wrote the second letter to the Corinthians before he actually wrote the book, the letter to Roman, the Romans. So if you look in your Bible, Romans comes first. You may think, well, he wrote to Rome, the people in Rome first. No, actually, it would appear that he wrote to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. But anyway, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's getting warnings about what he's going to face when he's there. But he had exhorted the Corinthians to give a gift when he was last there, because the people in Judea were in poverty, particularly people in Jerusalem. And they said, yeah, we're going to raise some money. We're going to put together this big old gift and everything. Well, now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and it's like, hey, guys, a year ago you promised this gift. And in fact, I've been telling all these other churches about your generosity and, you know, this gift that you're going to give. And I don't want to be made, well, he doesn't say it this way, but it's almost like his integrity's on the line. He doesn't want to be made a liar. So he wants to make sure that they're ready to give that gift. And he actually sends one of his comrades, a man named Titus, a brother that the Corinthians were familiar with, to receive the gift that they promised a year earlier. So we're picking up in 2 Corinthians 9. And verse 1, and he proceeds with chapter 8, where he talks a little bit about giving, and he says this: now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, and that's the northern part of what is now Greece, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not be proved empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say the nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only in supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this message, Lord God, I just pray, just open up this scripture to our hearts, Lord God. Open up what you would have us take away from this, Lord God. Open us what your Holy Spirit would endeavor to do, nurture, and strengthen within us. Lord, even I ask that you would plant a seed of change in some way in our hearts, Lord God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned before that the early church seemed to have coupled the ministry of the gospel with giving. And rereading verses 1 and 2, it says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, talking about giving, for I know your readiness of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul just spent the whole chapter of chapter 8 talking about giving. And when Paul talks about the ministry of saints, he's talking about helping with physical needs. He's talking about helping poor people. And there was a lot of poor people in Jerusalem at the time. And if you look back to the beginning of the church, right after Acts chapter 2, actually toward the end of chapter 2, it says this in verses 44 through 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So you remember the early church, you started with a bunch of people in an upper room, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, you know, about 3,000 people get saved. Oh my goodness, the church is exploding. Could you imagine here? You know, all of a sudden we got 3,000 more people. Where are we going to put them all? Some of them probably visiting on the day of Pentecost and saying, hey, God's doing something here. We're sticking around. And it's like, what am I going to do for food, you know, or whatever. And there's a great need. There's a great many of widows and people who are in need. And they gave. They gave. And they gave outrageously. I mean, they were selling fields, which was a way of investment back then. And we saw the gospel increase and grow. So when Paul was commissioned to minister to the Gentiles, it seems like the apostles weren't as concerned about where he was theologically. They're concerned, hey, are you going to minister to the poor? Matter of fact, in Galatians 2, verse 10, it says this, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So in other words, they're saying, hey, Paul, we see you've got this ministry to the Gentiles. Go with your people. Do what you want to do. But remember the poor. Remember the poor. And Paul's like, hey, that's where my heart's at. That's what I want to do. I was eager to do that. And so the church responded to needs. In Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16, it says this, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, now keep in mind, Philippi is in Macedonia, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know, to modern-day missionaries, before they're sent out, they got to raise support. They got to raise support. And until they have their full amount of support, they really can't do much. They can't go. They got to make sure they have their support in hand. Paul was kind of like, I'm trusting in God for my support. So he just launched out. And some churches supplied his needs. And when he didn't get needs supplied, he had his profession. He was a tent maker by trade. He would fall back on that. But the fact of the matter is, people giving enabled him to minister the gospel so much more. And you know, when he gives the Philippians this compliment, you know, I don't think it's any surprise that we find that Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the most encouraging letters of all his letters to the different churches. This church was very, very much into what Paul was doing. And so my first point in this message is evangelism and ministry to the poor were coupled in the early church. So how does this all work? I mean, how does giving work? I mean, you know, obviously God has all this, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, you know, what does he need us for? Well, I mentioned earlier when we were beginning that God invites us to participate with him in what he's doing. And it says this, we read the scripture earlier, I'll repeat it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, we've been, Jane and I have been working for the last several weeks kind of clearing out, you know, my old place and everything, and some of you have helped me with that. But anyway, we keep finding more and more bags of corn in the freezer. I thought we had it all, but last night I found another one. And if you know anything about me, I used to grow a lot of corn. And I think this particular passage package said 2014. So it's got a few years on it, but we're trusting God that it's still good. But the thing I love about corn is if you want a big harvest, guess what you got to do? You got to plant a lot of corn. You got to plant a lot of corn to get a big harvest. You only plant a little bit of corn, you don't get a very big harvest. You plant a lot of corn, you get a lot of harvest. Well, how does that relate to giving? In Luke 6, verse 38, it says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." A couple things here. I don't think that's just talking financially, because there's a lot of people that take this verse and kind of run with it and say, you know, well, you know, if you give me $10 or give my ministry $10, God will give you $100 or something like that. I don't think it works like that. I think God's blessing is not constrained by dollar signs. I think his blessing goes beyond that. His blessing goes beyond that. But I believe that this is a basic life principle. Now, you may recall back in the day, myself and some other people started a ministry called Men's Challenge, trying to help men who has had difficulty finding jobs to find jobs. And the idea there was to get people out of poverty, but also to present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we were doing two things at once. And it was kind of interesting. I taught these guys, many of whom were not Christians, I taught them principles like tithing. I taught them about giving because I believe it's a basic life principle, whether you believe in Jesus or not. Giving is an important aspect of living. Everybody should give. And I personally, I believe everybody should give 10% of their income. But we will get into that later on. But the fact of the matter is, I think it's a basic life principle. And I believe, in a sense, even for people who are in poverty, if they would give, they would see a change take place. You know, if I look at an ear of corn, I've counted how many kernels of corn are in each ear. And, you know, it's different. And I averaged them out, and I got 450. That's Silver Queen. Or is that? No, it's Super Sweet. Super Sweet. There's different varieties of corn, but anyway. I think it was Super Sweet. But anyway, I counted them out, and I came out with 450 seeds. So that cob of corn came from one seed. And actually, it had a brother. That was just one. There was another one next to it. That one didn't have quite as many. But anyway, on average, 450. Now, when I got corn, I can store the corn away, or I can plant seeds and reap a generous harvest. And that is the idea that I think we need to have in terms of ministry, both financial ministry and other ministry. God gives us stuff. Finances, he gives us things. Sometimes we have more things than we need. Whether, you know, sometimes it's clothing, sometimes it's space. I mean, you know, I'm selling off this mini farm where back in the day we used to have all kind of summer parties. We had a pool, we had volleyball. Kids would come play capture the flag. I can't tell you how many graduation parties we had there. I only have three kids, but for some reason we must have had at least half a dozen different graduation parties there. And my heart behind the place was God gave it to us to be a blessing, you know, so we're going to bless other people. And my grandson was sitting on my lap earlier, and he said, "How come you're selling your place? Don't you like it?" And I said, "I love it." But the fact of the matter is, it's too big for what I need. I said, I want other people to have it so that they can raise a family and enjoy it like I enjoyed it, you know? So that's kind of my two cents in the thing. So anyway, I'm from New York, but I actually grew up in a farming community and dairy farming. And so I grew up in a farming community, and the terminology that we used was a little bit rough, so I'll clean it up a little bit. But the idea is money is like manure. You got to spread it around for it to do any good. All right? So you get the picture. You get the picture. So, you know, anything we have, we should look at it from the standpoint of how can God use this in terms of ministry? And that my second point in this message is giving should be regular. Giving should be regular. And a matter of fact, you know, I would recommend, you know, I know one guy that did this. Every week he came to church, he would give something. Every week. Now, we have a tithe box in the back. I don't keep an eye on it to see who's giving and who's not. I make it my business not to know what people's giving is. But the fact of the matter is, that is a good way just to get in the habit of regular giving. A lot of churches pass the plate. I don't want us to be known as a church that wants everybody's money, so we don't do that. I don't want the service to be all about money or people feel like they got to be that they got to pay to be here, because that ain't it at all. I don't even use a tithe box. I just send money directly from my bank account to the church account, and it's done that way. So, but whatever you're doing, it should be regular, and you got to start somewhere. So start with a little bit. Just start with a little bit. Start with something, but get something regular going, and see what God's going to do. You know, in Malachi, actually, it's the only scripture I can find personally where God says to test him. And he says, test me in this. Test me in tithing and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven for a blessing to you. But what about the poor? Let me get into the poor. God doesn't expect me to give, right? If I'm poor, God doesn't expect me to give, right? I remember talking to the guys in Men's Challenge, and I had this phrase that I coined. I called it tax on the poor. Tax on the poor. And this one young man said, tax on the poor? There is no tax on the poor. And I said, well, actually, there is. The tax on the poor is cigarettes, beer, lottery tickets. What were some of the other ones? Payday loan places and stuff like that. I mean, I kind of went through it with them. I said, look, these are things that feed off of poverty. You know, the only people I know that smoke are people in poverty. The only people I know that go to payday loan places where they got to pay, you know, this exorbitant interest are people in poverty. So they're actually making money on people in poverty, and I call that tax on the poor. And for lottery tickets, who do I see buying lottery tickets all the time? Not wealthy people. You know, you see people in poverty because maybe I'll get lucky. And I always told the guys this. I said, hey, I got a lottery for you. If you love the lottery, it's called the Paul Dykes Fund Lottery. Here's what you got to do. You get a mason jar, right? And every day you put a dollar in it. And at the end of the month, whoa, I won 30 bucks without fail, except when it's February. Then I only win 28. Of course, this year, I would win 29. But anyway, you get the picture. So, you know, but I think within people, some people who are in poverty, there's a perspective of God doesn't expect me to give. And I think that's just wrong. I think we could still give even out of poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about a church in Macedonia. And he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond. So let's look at this up on the overhead. Let's look at the next slide here. How they gave. First of all, I don't know their situation, but there was an extreme trial. They were going through an extreme trial. Maybe there was a drought or something like that. And they had an extreme poverty. But they welled up in rich generosity, and their giving gave them overwhelming joy. I'll tell you, one time, I you know, it was just one of these weird things. It was Christmas time, and somebody had given the church a bunch of stuff to give away, toys and stuff like that. So I'm trying to find a home for all these toys. And then it grew into food, and I'm trying to give away all this food. And this one lady calls me up. It's so funny because this lady calls me up and says, hey, I'm in need of some food and everything. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, but are you a praying woman? And she says, yes, I am. I am a praying woman. I said, well, God has answered your prayers because somebody just now today showed up on my doorstep with a bunch of food that I don't know what to do with. And you can have every bit of it. So that gives joy. That gave me joy. I felt like Santa Claus at Christmas. You know, given here, given there. And it wasn't like I was, I was personally suffering out of the giving like the Macedonian church. But for them, it was like, you know, even though we're going through this tough time, we're going to stretch ourselves out and bless these people that are in poverty. And that's what they did. And they received a great joy about that. So I think it's wrong thinking for people to think that the poor are exempt from giving. I think it's just the opposite. I think for people who are poor to give, it breaks what I would call the poverty spirit. Because for some people, there's this, you know, if they're in poverty, there's this idea of hoarding, and they try to hold fast to things. And we actually found out during the Great Depression that that is actually a negative thing financially for everybody to hoard their money. You know, people were stuffing money in the mattresses and stuff like that. They're hoarding it because they didn't want to lose it. And as a result, people that were trying to get businesses going, hey, I want to get a business going, but I need to buy a piece of equipment. I can make a lot of money if I only had this piece of equipment. But the banks were all closed, and nobody, you know, Uncle Ned, he won't part with his mattress full of money, you know. But I'm sure if Uncle Ned would let me have just enough to buy this machine, I could be paying him money every week. See, that's how it works. So I think the biblical concept of tithing is a good one because it's 10% of your income. So years ago, I was working as a research engineer. I got laid off, and I was getting a really good income. So suddenly my income went from here down to here. But that's okay because my tithe went down appropriately. All right? And, you know, it was a funny thing because even though I was laid off, I did my bookkeeping and everything. And I said, oh, man, every month we're going to be $200 in the red. Every month we're going to be $200 in the red. And you know something? Every month we came out in the black. And it's like the money came from all sorts of different places. It was really weird. One time this guy called me up and said, hey, I'll give you $100 if you change to my different phone system. I said, sold. You know, it's like $100, no problem. You know, it's like, you know, God supplied. God supplied. And that's the way he is. I love this story in Mark chapter 12. It's talking about Jesus, and he's at the temple, and they're viewing the treasury. And it says this, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You know, it's like Jesus was really excited about giving, but he wasn't excited about these rich people giving. He was excited about this poor person giving because she was giving out of her poverty. Can you imagine Jesus being excited? He is kind of like he's calling the disciples over, hey, check this out. And they're like, what, you know? Something really neat's going to happen. Or some rich guy is going to dump a wheelbarrow full of cash into the offering box. No. It's like, 1, 2, sayonara, you know? And it's like, oh, wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? How exciting. I think our acts of faith excite the Lord. Our acts of faith excite the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, we read this before, it bears repeating. Each one of us must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? And that to me should be a litmus test of your giving. You know, do you feel like you're giving under compulsion? Somebody's, you know, needling you? Don't give that. You know, the guy's, you know, he's been up there preaching for 30 minutes now, and I better open up my wallet. No, that's not it. It shouldn't be under compulsion. It shouldn't be reluctantly. Oh, all right, you know, I guess I can, you know, spare a tenner or something like that. No, God wants somebody to give that believes that what they're doing is going to contribute to what's going on. So God loves a cheerful giver. It's the heart attitude that's important to him. And that is why Jesus is so put out with detractors and stuff. I mean, again, what's a dollar or $10 or whatever to Jesus who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? But yet, he invites us to participate with him in his ministry. He wants us to give from our own hearts. My third point in this is our perspective should be that should not be that we have to give, but that we get to give. We get to contribute. We get to participate. Now, there's sometimes where there is a special need. And Acts 11, 27 through 29, now in these days the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, what a name, poor guy. Oh, make you mad at his mom. One of them named Agabus, shouldn't say that, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Judea was an area of high poverty, even in good times. A lot of poor people there. So there's times where the church needs to respond to a special need. Most giving we do is regular and it's practical, but there are times when there's special things need to be done. And we're all used to that. You know, a birthday happens, you know. You know, how many birthdays do we have in January? Quite a few. So even your birthday was in January. Yeah. I won't say how old she is. But anyway, so we're used to that. So there are times, though, that where something comes up where there is a need. And, you know, those are times where we have to give, you know, extravagantly. And, you know, that's kind of how things work. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 through 11, it says this: He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So when there is, you know, suddenly this big need and you say, well, I was kind of saving up for that Maserati or, you know, whatever, you know, or maybe that really expensive cup of coffee at Starbucks. Maybe I'll just give to this special need. And it's like God will bless the giver. God moved in the hearts of men to give. As a matter of fact, you know, I made the joke about the guy with the gift of giving. But I really believe that is a real gift in the body. But you know what I think that is all about? I think God gives a gift of giving to people that he gives a gift of making money. When he gives somebody the ability to make a large amount of money, he gives them the gift of giving. And they give, and then they get more. They give and get more. And I've seen that principle take place in the past. All right, so my fourth point is God gives us the ability to give. Whether small or large, in God's eyes, it's all good as is done with from the generosity of our own heart. So, where am I headed with this message? No, we're not going to be taking up this big offering. No. This is just something the Lord laid on my heart to preach on. Has nothing to do with anything that we're going to be doing this big thing and we need everybody to dig deep. Nope, that's not what's going on. There are things going on in the church that are exciting. I want to talk to you about that. The youth are always a big deal. Always want to invest in the youth. God's given us a lot of space, so the youth have space, and the NEFs have been ministering to the youth, to the young people, and then we have the Sunday school that Deb's been overseeing, and just keep praying about youth. I really think we just need to just keep praying about youth. And what do we do? What should we do more? How should we do things better? with regard to the kids? You know, there's, we've got a little bit of property here. What are some things we do? You know, we can do bonfires and stuff like that in the back or whatever. What would capture the kids' imaginations about the gospel and stuff? So pray about that. Deb is heading up the clothing closet / household goods ministry. We're getting Dave's been working on getting some racks and shelving put up for that. And we've done that once already. It was a huge blessing to us as we gave, and that'll continue. And my heart is that we don't have a lot of storage because we're, you know, the stuff's just flowing out and everything. But it's a big deal for people who have a need. Some people struggle, especially, you know, when they start out in a new area or whatever, they struggle with, hey, you know, I need a, you know, a microwave, or I need a frying pan or something like that, that we could do something with that. And with that, I'd like to see that coupled with some kind of food outreach, some kind of feeding outreach. Jane has a real heart to do some kind of spaghetti dinner kind of thing, a free meal on a regular basis where people in the community could come and enjoy a free meal. And if they're in poverty, you know, that's great. We're ministering to the poor. And if they're not and they just want to partake with a free meal, that's cool too. You know, there's a lot of elderly people out there that eat alone. And so if there's a community meal, that's an opportunity for them to eat. So I don't want to make this like a soup kitchen where you got a food line and people go through the line and the volunteers are just plopping food in their plates. And, you know, God bless you, be warm, be filled. I want us as a congregation to sit down with them and eat with them, because that means a lot when you sit down and eat with them. Because for some of them, that's really why they're coming. They could put their frozen you know, dinner in the microwave as good as anybody can, but they'd like to come to be with people, and it's a great opportunity for ministering and really making them feel welcome and comfortable. God gave us this building. He gave us a great kitchen down there. Has anybody down in that kitchen? I mean, fantastic kitchen, a huge stove. Let's use it for His glory. Let's not squander that, right? All right. Basically, I'm just covering what we kind of covered at a meeting a week ago Tuesday. We also talked about Bible study outreaches. A lot of great studies are on video now, you know, so, you know, you could, you know, watch different, you know, videos. The nice thing about that is, you know, you don't need a lot of preparation and stuff like that. I mean, it's you know, there's stuff already set up for you. You don't have to feel like, man, I can't do a Bible study because I'm not a great Bible teacher. Well, praise God, there's great Bible teachers out there, and they're on video. We watch that and discuss it, you know. So there's opportunity there. The idea, though, is to get people in the Word of God. Get people in the Word of God. You get your life transformed. Because I'll tell you something. When I first got saved, you know, I had been raised in a Christian home. I knew all about the Bible. Yeah, right. But anyway, I thought I did. Anyway, I knew all about the Bible. And right after I got saved, I started getting this Christian magazine. And I'd be like, hey, that ain't right. I'd read this article. That ain't right. And it'd have all these scriptural references. So I kind of went through and I'm like, oh, I guess that is right. Oh, I guess that is true. Oh, I guess I better change my life. You know? You know, because, you know, we all tend to be, what's the word, myopic, you know, where, you know, we're like a cyclops, we got one eye, we're just looking at things from our perspective, and of course, you know, I'm always right, you know, so, you know, you're always looking at it from that you know, cyclops perspective, and the reality is the Word of God washes us and challenges us and shows us things, and it's like, sometimes you listen to one of these different preachers, and he's got, wow, you know, I've never heard that way before. And it challenges you to grow and everything. So there's different Bible study out there. Beth Moore was mentioned. Another one that I participated once in is called Grief Share. It's for people that have lost somebody. That could be a real ministry too. A lot of people, unsaved people, will come to a ministry like that because they have a need. And you know, and then just other, you know, Bible study efforts. So, but at this point, I just think we need to, as a church, just kind of pray things through pray things through as we move. You know, we're not going to sit and wait and, you know, pray kind of thing, but we're praying. We're already moving. We're already talking about, okay, when are we going to do this first spaghetti dinner? When are we going to do the next community outreach, giving stuff away? You know, we're already doing stuff with the youth, but we need to keep that in prayer and see what God does with that. And through that, our hearts have to be ready for whatever God opens up. I mean, you know, we can be generous not just with our finances, but with our time. We can be generous not just with our finances, but with our physical abilities. You know, I mentioned that ministry we did in Mississippi. Basically, we're doing roofs. You know, we went down there to do roofs. But, you know, it was just like we had a lot of people that could do roofs. So that's what we did. It was very practical. Put the people down in Mississippi, they really appreciated it. I mean, the ministry, the church we were working with when we went down there, he lined up one roof for us to do. We were pretty much done with that the first day, and he started scrambling because he's like, what are we going to do on Tuesday? What are we going to do on Wednesday? What are we going to do on Thursday? What are we going to do on Friday? You know? So anyway. Romans 8, verse 32 says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know something, folks? When it comes to giving, you just can't outgive God. You just can't outgive God. You know, even when we think, well, I'm stretching myself financially here. Ah, yeah, you may be. God gave even more. God gave even more. He gave us his son who died on the cross for our sins, that we could be redeemed, that we could be transformed, that we could be a people called according to his purpose, that in the face of the entire universe, we could stand out as being participants in his great plan, so that in eternity future, we'll be looking at the past saying, I got a chance to be part of that. I got a chance to see souls coming into the kingdom. I got a chance to see people transformed for all eternity. I love that one song where the guy gets to heaven and all these people said, hey, thanks for sharing the gospel with me. Or thanks for doing this. Thanks. And it's just like it's going to be pretty cool. It's going to be pretty cool. Stuff we didn't even realize we did. Because we did it in the Lord's name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. And now we'll have Bubba pass the plate. <That's>, oh, you got a relative named Bubba?
Jackson.
Oh, Jackson, yeah. Oh. Yeah, my grandson's not one to be passing a plate. He'd find too much interesting stuff in there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you love us and that you call us according to your purpose. We thank you that you invite us to participate with you in your work, Lord God. And we thank you that part of that involves giving, Lord God. So we're so thankful that you do that. And, Lord, I just pray that we'd have a different mindset of giving, that we'd have a different mindset on what that's all about, Lord God, and help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to have a different thought about things, Lord God. Maybe not to look down on the poor or look down on poverty, but just see that as a God-given opportunity to minister and to see you glorified, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take some time to share your love with one another. See you all next week.